Tonight is from 1 Corinthians 12, and it's verses 12 to 31. If you want to grab that out in your iBibles or real Bibles, that would be great. It should be up on the screens as well. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts.
Good evening. Great to see you here. The faithful remnant on the long weekend. Good stuff. We can be encouraged, though, that actually the reason our number is away is there's a bunch in the Solomon Islands on mission, and sounds like that's going really well. And there's a bunch down at State Youth Camp that have been on camp for a few days now and just getting into Jesus down there, so we can celebrate that. And there's a bunch that are on holidays. There's a couple that are on honeymoon, so we can celebrate for them. And then there's a few people that are watching a funny game with a oval ball, a game that starts in about half an hour probably, so they're missing also. But good on you for being here, and I just really trust that you'll be blessed tonight. And we're actually continuing on our series from Corinthians, the clash of cultures and living. Just go back one, mate. I can control that one. Just back one. I can do it. All right. Living gospel-centered lives in a self-centered world. So we've been working through the book of Corinthians, and tonight we're up to chapter 12. And I just want to give thanks to Emma, who spoke to us from chapter 11 last week, and just a challenge away from this division and this judging one another that was happening in the Corinthian church. And that was happening around communion, which is terrible to think about. This week, we actually continue on this idea of unity and diversity, but this week, Paul focuses around how we actually serve using our spiritual gifts. And it's really interesting. We actually get some really pastoral insight into Paul and his heart for the church, the local church in particular. But because once again, how they were actually serving and using their gifts was causing division amongst God's people. So as we jump into this, how about I pray, and we'll jump in and see what Paul wants to teach us tonight. Let's pray. Lord, I really do believe that you have a word for each person gathered here tonight, that they're not here by accident. And I just pray through the words that I've prepared and the words you'll give me right now, that every heart, every mind, every spirit will just be encouraged in you. Lord, that they'll be lifted up in their faith. Lord, drawn closer to Jesus tonight. May we go home not just thinking this was a long weekend, but actually this was a night and evening where I was challenged by your word and I drew closer to God. I pray that for my brothers and sisters in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight Paul wants to teach us actually about being one body working together in love. And this is the vision of this chapter as Paul pleads with the Corinthian church to realize God's best for them, both individually and as a community as well. And as they seek to live out this new life of following Jesus, that it wasn't just a solo journey that they were on. They were living in community now, part of a body. But also he wants to look at what part we play in that body. And the starting point for this challenge to the Corinthians is what actually bonds them together as one body. Now, as we consider what it means to be one body, we can't ignore the fact that this game is on tonight, right? And I am an NRL fan, so you're always going to get an NRL illustration tonight. So we've got this team, the Roosters, who beat my team last week, and that's them, and they're playing the Storm, who beat our team a couple of weeks before that again, and that's why we're not in the final, but I'm getting over it. And then we've got a really good team, South Sydney, who won the grand final back in 2014 and, you know, really should have been there tonight. But we think about each of these teams and we think about what distinguishes them as a team or a body, if you like. And there's a few things, isn't there? There's the suburb they're from, there's the sort of team mascot that they have, there's the team colours, and then there's the team name. So for my team, it's the South Sydney Rabbitohs. Obviously, they're based in Redfern. Their mascot is Reggie. I've met him personally and shaken his hand. And obviously, their team colours are red and green. So this is all you really need to know when you're thinking about an NRL team to follow, and we'll be back next year and give it another crack. But really, you know, if we think about what distinguishes an NRL team as a team, well, Paul actually says to us tonight, there's actually something here that actually distinguishes these Christians as the body of Christ. And there's something here that actually unites them together and bonds them together as believers. And we can see it here in verse 13. I'll just go back to, I've got a bit of it there. Verse 13, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we're all given one Spirit to drink." You hear it there, he says it twice. What actually brings us together as God's people, as God's body, is actually the Spirit of God who has come into all of those who believe. We actually learn this is the thing that actually creates oneness for the people of Corinth, for the church there, this common experience of the Spirit. Now, we know this wasn't a new concept for Paul because as we've been working through the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, right back in chapter 2, Paul starts talking about the Spirit as and the reception of the Spirit as what essentially distinguishes a believer from a non-believer. And then we go across to another one of Paul's letters in Galatians 3. The Spirit is actually identified as what especially marks the beginning of the Christian life. It's that point where the Holy Spirit is invited and comes into our life. And then we go across to another one of Paul's letters, because he wrote lots of them. In Romans 8, we're reminded that the Spirit of God is actually what marks us as part of God's family, where we become a child of God and we receive God's inheritance into our life. So it's not unexpected for us at all that right here, Paul goes back to the Holy Spirit as the things that as the thing that actually binds us together and brings us unity in the body. Now, Paul's concern for this passage isn't actually to try and teach us or to delineate how an individual becomes a believer. What he's actually trying to teach us here is what actually brings us together as one body. And the answer is the Spirit, whom all of us have received. If you've accepted Christ, it's this common experience of the Holy Spirit. It's this Spirit that actually you receive as you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You actually invite to come into your life. And then it's the Spirit that actually joins us together as a community of believers. And then it's the Spirit that actually gives you that ongoing experience of God's presence, both individually and also as a community. So Paul's going back and he's just reminding them of this. And he's reminding them of this because it's super important to their mission as a body of believers. This was much bigger than winning a grand final. And this was actually integral to the ongoing mission of Jesus, that the Corinthian church sorted this out and got this right. It was too important just to let the Corinthians go on as they were, sort of destroying community and destroying one another and tearing one another down. This is God's church that Jesus had died for and breathed his very life into. So Paul needs to address these individual believers about this, and as well as them to them as a community. And I'll jump forward to that slide here. Arnold Bitlenger, that's a great name, isn't it? He says, this is why it's so important. In order to accomplish his work on earth, Jesus had a body made of flesh and blood. That's what we believe as Christians, that Jesus actually walked this earth as a human being. He died and rose again, though, and was taken into heaven. In order to accomplish his work today, Jesus has a body that consists of living human beings. We are now his body. He walked in flesh and blood, and he represented the body for his time in ministry on earth, and now we are that body of Christ. That's us. We're each invited to be part of that body. And Paul says we each have a part to play in being that body. Now, David Pryor, he says something similar. He says the ministry of Jesus was through his physical body on earth. Well, that ministry is continued in the ministry of his body. That's us. This is where we begin to understand the importance of this for God's people living as one body. And I suppose the challenge for me this week is I considered this passage afresh and this challenge afresh, because I hadn't read this bit for a little while, was whether I really take seriously these two things. Whether I really take seriously that, yes, I'm made in God's image, but also I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. We're each temples of the Holy Spirit. We read about this in 1 Corinthians 3:16, I think, where it talks about us as the temple of the Holy Spirit, where God comes to live and dwell inside of us. And I suppose for me, just thinking about that afresh, like God goes with me. God goes with me everywhere and every moment. And that can be a bit convicting, can't it? Thinking, well, then God knows every thought. God knows every action. God knows, you know, everything I do, good and bad. But it can also be super reassuring, can't it? To think that we're never alone when we come into Christ and we're part of his body and we receive his Holy Spirit. We're never alone, that God is with us always as our counselor and our comforter, giving us words to speak in his name and guiding us in life as we call upon him and pray to him and say, God, can you guide me and direct me, lead me? So that's the first challenge I got from this, just thinking about it for myself. But the second one is this, is just, if it's true that I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, then it's true that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit as well. And all of a sudden, I need to treat you that way. I need to treat you as made in God's image and as a temple of the Holy Spirit, where God's Spirit has come to live and dwell within you, and we have that bond together. So all of a sudden, I'm actually starting to wonder, do I actually acknowledge that when I talk with you, when I encourage you, when I speak to you, when I relate to you? Am I relating to you as someone where God's Spirit dwells? When I encourage you, when I serve you, and likewise as you serve and encourage and speak to me and relate to me? See, Paul's whole thing here about the one body is that we've been given a spirit and we've been given the gifts of the Spirit in order to build one another up in our faith. This is what the gifts have been provided to us for. But it seems the Corinthians had forgotten that. They were tearing one another apart, and they were competing around the gifts, around who was the best and who had the most showiest, you know, experience of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. See, Paul here, he doesn't talk about one person working alone. That's what our sort of default is, isn't it? We like to be the lone ranger sometimes, and it's just easier. You know those group projects at school or university where one person does all the work and the other people just sort of cruise along? You know, there was justice in that, and one of mine at university, the lecturer realised and gave me a better mark. So I think sometimes, you know, it's all okay. God sees. But this, Paul isn't talking about one person working alone. When we're thinking about the body, we're actually talking about one body that actually works together to edify and to build up God's people. So this is the second point here. He says, now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. See, Paul here is talking about community, and he's talking about individuality, both things together. He's talking about unity, and he's also talking about diversity, both things together. Sadly, this individuality, though, or this diversity is often interpreted, or often our default, as I said, is actually sort of the curse of our culture. It's actually individualism, where we actually think about ourselves, and particularly in relation to the gifts, as ourselves as an individual. You know, this is my spiritual gifts, and it's for my edification. And Paul here just turns that completely on its head. And he says it's not about that. It's not about that individualism. David Pryor actually, he says, like, the scriptures actually, they speak of individuality, but they don't actually speak of us as being individuals or seeking individualism. He actually says that individualism is actually a perversion on our calling in Christ, and that it plagues the church of God. It actually spoils our witness when we try to be lone rangers, and it actually shrivels us as well as individuals when we try to go it alone. And the way Paul actually describes this, we can see in verses 15 to 20, where there's this picture, this actually quite a strange little section here. There's this picture of the foot, you know, withdrawing from the body because it can't be a hand, and the ear, you know, resigning from the body because it can't be an eye. And those eyes, by the way, are 3D printed eyes. They're not real eyeballs. They must be replacements. But you can see these things, you know, individually, you know, they're great parts of our body, but they don't really work on their own, do they? This picture of a body made up of nothing but eyes or ears, it's actually quite ludicrous, isn't it? You think about how dysfunctional that body is. What Paul is describing here would never actually happen in our human physical bodies. And yet here it was actually happening to the body of Christ, where parts were coming off and saying, I don't need the ear, saying, I don't need the eye, the foot saying, I don't need the hand. And their challenge was the same as it is for us today, is actually to remember that they are all one body. Each part, Paul says, called to work together. Now, to understand what this individualism was doing to the body, Michael Green actually, he diagnoses a bunch of conditions that this body can suffer from, or maladies, as you call it. It's an old school world, but he actually goes through a few of these, and I want to share these with you just to think about where that individualism can go when we head down that track. And I was hoping Dr. Jeff Darvis would be here just to help me out if I get stuck explaining some of these medical terms. But the first one he talks about is just amputation, and I wasn't going to show pictures of this, don't worry. But sometimes, you know, parts of the body, we can just cut ourselves off from others. And we do this in a number of ways, don't we? We stop meeting or gathering with other believers, and we get cut off that way. So we stop gathering as church. Maybe we can just tap out from life group. We've been part of a life group, and then we decide, oh, that's not for me anymore. I'm too busy. And all of a sudden, you know, we feel sort of a bit separate or cut off from God's people. We can never really, sometimes we can amputate ourselves by never really allowing ourselves to be known, you know, as a person, and to connect with community and to get to know others. And this is what Michael Green talks about as amputation. And I'm actually privileged while we're thinking about this to actually see the opposite as well, because I'm involved in welcome and integration. I greet people who, as you all should, who are new to our church, and it's great to see some people actually connect into this body really quickly. And the way they do that is they jump in, they gather regularly with God's people, and they jump in to serve somewhere in our church and to start to discover and to use their gifts. And they jump into a life group and get to know people, you know, in a smaller group like that. And so I see the opposite. Sometimes we amputate, but sometimes we actually connect really well. Paul says, well, Michael Green says, don't amputate. The second one is elephantitis. Once again, you didn't want to see a photo of this. He talks about this as the most common ailment for the body, where we grow to a size that we shouldn't be. And you know who we picked on in particular is ministers. And that's not because we eat too much chicken and chips, although we do, that's true. But it's because we often take on too much, and we grow to a size that we were never meant to be, where we're doing too many things, and we rob you guys from doing the things that God has called you to do and gifted you to do. So ministers are terrible at this sometimes. We grow to that size we shouldn't be, and the result is that other parts of the body are actually inhibited from making their contribution, from you making your contribution. We get to the point where about 20% of the church are often doing about 80% of the work, and of course that's never going to be sustainable, is it, when that happens? Those people are going to burn out, and we miss out on the unique contribution that other 80% has. So we miss out then from God's church being able to grow and be all that it's created to be. Atrophy is the next one. This lack of exercise or muscle building, and it's obvious that I suffer from this one, isn't it? But really what he's talking about here is just this, you know, people who sit idle and they just waste away because they're not exercising their gifts, and or at least they're underutilizing what God has gifted them to do. And Michael Green says, you know, sadly, many members, you know, we just sit there in a service and we think that this is all there is to the Christian life. And I've got to tell you that I was serving from a young age in the church where I came to Christ, and I was on the diaconate at 20 or 21, and like it's just jumping in and doing stuff where I was able to grow and start to utilize my gifts. And that's a healthy thing for you as part of the body to do. Fractures is the next one, and these occur, you know, too often in the body, where there's falling out between members of the body, and you know the danger here is that we can assume that we're the only one that's harmed when that happens, but actually a lot of people get harmed when there's falling out and fractures in the body, you know, and it really slows down as that healing and recovery has to happen. And the final one is arthritis, this abrasiveness and grinding that can happen between members of the body. And I mean, it's sad to have to talk about this stuff, isn't it? But this is what was underlying in the church here in Corinth. There was this members rubbing up against one another and disagreeing about small stuff. And Paul is saying, you know, we need to get over this and we need to become a healthy body. So these are some of the conditions that can plague parts of the body when we don't work together as one body, as we're called to do. And in contrast here, Paul paints this picture of us each discovering our individual part that we can play within the life of the Christian community, where our need for security, and we do have that, is met in this assurance that I actually belong to this body of believers, this community of faith. And then our need for identity is actually realized as we actually understand, you know, a distinctive function or contribution that I can bring to that body. And in Ephesians 4, Paul talks about what it's like when each part of the body starts working together and functioning properly as it should, where this body is alive and working. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, it grows and it builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It's a beautiful, amazing picture across with the Ephesian church of this unified, diverse body of different parts where we all have a function and we all help the body operate as it should. And hear what he says, it grows and it builds one another and itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, just before we finish looking at this one body working together and go on to my last point, we should note that Paul here, I haven't got on a slide, but he actually provides us with a couple of tests to keep us on our toes, to remind ourselves that if we're actually experiencing this one body working together. And the first one, the first test he has here in this next section is how we're treating those parts of the body that seem to be weaker or less honourable or unpresentable. And Paul says that when we treat those parts well, that's a good sign of that we're operating as a body. When we hide those parts or put them down, that's not a good sign for the body. We should have equal concern for every part, he says. That's challenging, isn't it? Be easy to go, well, let's just glorify those parts that look really good, you know, and let's hide those parts that aren't really good. And Paul says equal concern for every part. The other test, secondly, is we can apply, it's in verse 26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Isn't that a huge challenge? But isn't that a sign when we're in community and we're living as one body? When one part's hurting, we get alongside them and we mourn with them and we pray with them and we support them and we deliver meals and we gather around those people when they're hurting and when there's suffering happening. We come around, we don't pull back. And when one part is honoured, rather than being, you know, jealous or envious or wanting to tear people down, the tall poppy syndrome, actually rejoicing and going, well, if we're one body, if we're connected by God's Spirit, then actually when you win, I win. And when I win, you win. So we can rejoice together when these things happen. When one person comes to Christ, you know, in 6:30 service, the 9:30 service, they clap and they joy, you know, they love hearing that. They have been part of it, but even though they might not know that person, they rejoice with us at 6:30 when that happens, and vice versa. This is the challenge here. There's a couple of tests in there just to keep us on our toes to come back to when we're thinking about whether we are one body working together. Unified, connected, doing community at a deeper level, where what affects one member is actually felt by all of us, where we rely on one another to do what we're called to do. So here's Paul's vision: one body, working together, and finally, just quickly, working in love. I've already covered that one. One body, working together in love. Now, this last section, verse 28 through to verse 31, it actually seems a bit confusing with the argument that Paul has just been putting forth about unity and actually avoiding anything that causes sort of hierarchy or divisions. But here he goes on to rank some of the officers within the church. And firstly, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing. And then he does actually go into some broader gifts of helping and guidance and different kinds of tongues. And then he says to eagerly desire these greater gifts. Now, what's going on here when he's just spent most of this section sort of going, there should be no division and no disunity and no, acknowledging those who are weaker and not just acknowledging and honouring those who are more presentable. And here he is sort of, you know, what's going on here? And I think the first thing to note here is that in verse 28, it says that God has placed his people in each of these roles. We can actually trust God, can't we, that he is gifting amongst his body according to what he wants to achieve in his body. that God actually distributes those spiritual gifts in and within each of us. It is God that decides what part we each play. And really what Paul is saying here is that we use the gift that we have been given to edify God's church and to see the common good. And therefore we should seek after those greater gifts, because that's going to bring more edification and more common good. So when he says eagerly desire the greater gifts, what he's actually challenging us to do is to work through what is my best contribution to achieve one body working together in love. What is my best contribution towards that? That others might be built up and to know the beauty and the majesty of Jesus. So we don't need to ever wish that we had the gifts or the talents that other people have, because God has gifted them to do that role. We just need to come back and go, what is my best contribution to body life? Or if you don't know what your gift is, I love our spiritual gifts course, because basically we say just jump in and start serving and you'll work it out. People will encourage you as you do things and you'll slowly realize what really gives you energy and where your passions lie. And finally, Paul says, I will show you the most excellent way. A way that will help them and us avoid all of the divisions and fights and quarrels that they'd been having. And of course, he's pointing to serving in love, isn't he? Something that we're going to go into more depth next week when we jump into chapter 13. So I don't want to steal that message away. But this isn't love versus gifts here. This isn't sort of one or the other. What he's actually saying here is that love is the context, the only context that we have for those in exercising the gifts of the Spirit. What Paul's saying is that, you know, we actually see it read in the next chapter. Without love, what are we? We're just like a resounding gong. We're just like a clanging cymbal. We need to serve in love. So this is the calling upon our lives as we're part of this one body working together in love. I want to finish tonight with one last quote from Michael Green. We've used a bit of him, but he's got some good stuff. He says, if a church or a body is to be effective and a true manifestation of Christ's life, then it needs to work and to pray for what? For deepening unity, for steady growth in truth and love. I really love that quote. It really sums up a lot of what I think Paul is trying to say through chapter 12. This is the reality that the church in Corinth had yet to realize, and they needed to be working and praying towards this just as we do. This is how God has made us. He's made us for community. He's made us to complement one another. He's made us to actually challenge and to grow one another. And he's made us to care for and to comfort one another. This is body life. And it's a beautiful thing when it's happening well and when you're a part of it. So as we finish tonight, I want to ask you three questions. Firstly, going right back to where we started, have you received Christ and by his Spirit been joined to the body? I suppose that's where we start tonight. Like this is to the believers, and Paul was saying, you're joined to the body by believing in Christ and accepting his Spirit into your life. So I want to give you that challenge tonight, and if you haven't received God's Spirit into your life and therefore you don't feel joined to the body, then we would like to talk to you about that, because it's not something spooky. It's just how God describes coming to live and to dwell by his presence in us in this life. So that's the first one. Secondly, are you realizing the unique part that God wants you to play in building up the body? Every person here who is a believer and has received God's Spirit has a part to play. If I had time, and it's a smaller group tonight, I would go through and point at each of you, but let's make that a group point. But every one of us has a part to play, and all of us are given at least one gift to contribute to the body. So jump in and start discovering what that is. And thirdly, are you seeking to serve in love? That's a good challenge, isn't it? Actually seeking the good of others before yourself. Looking to care for and to edify those weaker members of the body that we're a part of, and encourage also those stronger members that it'd be easy to be, you know, envious of. This was what Paul was desperate to see the believers do, as he knows the mission of Jesus depends on getting this right. We are his body. This is who we're called to be. One body working together in love. Let's pray. Lord, I actually want to pray around that quote from Michael Green, that we would become an effective and true manifestation of Christ's life. So first of all, Lord, we want to pray for deepening unity amongst us. Lord, may we see you in one another, and therefore may we treat one another with respect and dignity and humility and love. And Lord, may we see steady growth, both as individuals, as we spur one another on, and as we challenge one another, and as we encourage one another, but also as a community of believers, may we just see new people added to this body as they come to Christ, and may we see people being baptized in the Spirit as they join into this community. Baptized also through the waters of baptism, demonstrating that work. May we see growth in our discipleship, Lord, as we grow in holiness. And Lord, thirdly, may we see truth and love, both together, Lord, as we care for and as we see the best in and for one another. Lord, this is your work ultimately, but Lord, we just present ourselves to you as your body and as each part of it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.